Occasionally, I have gotten a glimpse of what I would be without him. And as the young people sang this morning, I was reminded of what Christ means to me. And if you're here this morning without him, my prayer for you is to come to know the power of Christ in your life. You know, I'm not usually emotional, and I almost feel like apologizing, but I've been struck with the reality of Christ. I want to take a moment this morning to warn our congregation that words of biblical prophecy are coming to pass in the lives of the people of this country, and unfortunately in the lives of the people of our churches, as never before in the history of America. But understand this, the Bible prophesies that the final age of this world is to be a time of troubles. Men are going to become utterly self-centered. I'm quoting the Bible from 2 Timothy, the words of Paul. Men are going to become utterly self-centered. I'm sorry to say that we are witnessing this as never before in the history of this country. They will love nothing but money. They will be arrogant, without respect for parents. That refers not principally to young people, but to men. Lacking in gratitude, purity, and normal human affections. They will be swollen with self-importance, men who put pleasure in the place of God, men who preserve the outward form of religion, but their conduct will deny its validity. These words describe exactly the moral, ethical, marital, family, personal character decline which is occurring all around us today. I must say that probably, perhaps in this very room today, are some who yourselves find that you are self-centered, lacking in purity and normal human affections, utterly unprincipled and self-willed, putting the love of money and of pleasure ahead of God. Though you preserve the outward form of religion, your conduct denies the validity of it. I am sorry to say that that condition is going someday to become universal. All men generally are going to become like that. And when that comes to pass, it will be the final age. And there will be troubles. That's what Paul was saying. And unless you and I turn back from that personal, moral, ethical, self-centered, self-willed decline, we will suffer consequences of troubles. The only hope for you who are non-Christians, as well as those for you who are Christians alike, is a conversion to Christ and obedience to His Word. And I felt impelled this morning to tell our church and to warn the people of this congregation that we are seeing all around us and even among us within the churches the moral and personal decline that Paul said would come. My friends, unless those of us who are experiencing this personal self-will, self-centered moral decline and ethical decline turn back to Christ in obedience to His Word, we face troubles. That really is not the study that I have intended to bring this morning. But it is a warning that I feel God has laid upon my heart to lay before the church and before the congregation. Now this morning I am beginning a series of studies on another of the major doctrines of the Bible. It is the doctrine concerning faith. Hardly anything is more helpful or more necessary or more essential than a correct knowledge of biblical faith. Every one of you who is a Christian is going to come to times in his life when he will desperately feel the need to know what biblical faith is. Faith is one of the basic words of the Bible, and it is also one of the most frequently used words of our human language, of our vocabulary. The Bible has some very startling things to say about faith. We read in the Bible, for example, as I've indicated in the notes distributed to you this morning, that it is impossible to please God without faith. We read that it is the means that salvation is of faith, that it might be by grace. In other words, faith is the means of God's grace. The Bible declares that faith is the Christian's method of victorious life. For we read that this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. We read that the justified shall live by faith. We read again that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And finally, we read that faith, which will endure, is more precious than gold, which will wear away. The Bible has some very strong statements to make about faith. The Lord Jesus had some very strong warnings about faith. The strongest warnings that Jesus uttered concerned either the absence of faith or immaturity of faith. Paul the Apostle said that there are three spiritual realities that abide, and one of those three permanent spiritual realities, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, is faith. I think it's obvious that an accurate knowledge and understanding of what the Bible means by faith is important. But though it is important, I'm also convinced from a great amount of observation and experience that the word faith is one of the most misused and least understood words of the Bible and of our vocabulary. Every week I encounter and talk with people who talk about faith, and as they discuss faith, it becomes quite clear that they have not the remotest idea of what the Bible means by faith. I am convinced that if it were possible to talk with each person here personally today, I would discover that the majority of us in this room today don't really know what the Bible means by the word faith. It's humorous, but it's perhaps representative of the superficial understanding many people have of faith. The definition given by a little boy in Sunday school who said that faith is believing what you know really isn't true. And when I talk with people about faith, I discover that the concept they have of faith is often just that erroneous. It is tremendously important that we understand the biblical doctrine concerning faith. Now, when we do that, the doctrine concerning faith, as I have indicated in these notes, includes four important areas that need to be understood. The first of them is the definition of faith. What faith really is. It is so important that you come to know what biblical faith really is. It's so important that you know what the Bible means by faith, because most people do not know what the Bible means by faith. It includes, secondly, the area of what is the nature of faith. What faith does. Thirdly, what faith brings, the accompaniments and effects of faith. And finally, in the studies that I will bring next Sunday morning, perhaps the most important of all, at least equally important as number one, is how you get faith. What is the means of faith? How is faith obtained? Again and again, this question is asked of me. How can I get faith? How can I build faith? How can I increase faith? A very important study and a very important truth. And so in our studies that we begin this morning, we're going to go over those four important areas of the biblical doctrine of faith, today taking the first one or two, and next Sunday taking the last one of them. We begin today by spending some time trying to understand what the Bible means by faith. And you know, I wish that before I begin to teach this from the Bible, I really wish that each one of you, in the privacy of his own mind, would take a moment now to say to yourself, this is what I think faith is. And after you have done that, I challenge you to measure that by what the Bible defines faith to mean. Be interesting for you to discover how your understanding of faith, this important biblical truth, how your understanding of faith corresponds to the biblical meaning of the word faith. Now, to see what the Bible means by it, we are going to begin briefly by talking about the false concepts, the erroneous concepts of faith. There are at least three popular misconceptions of faith that the people hold to, which are in error. And I think before we can really understand what faith is as the Bible defines it, we have to see what it is not as men commonly consider it. There is the most common, probably the most common misconception of faith, is that faith is an attitude of optimism, or that faith is an attitude of confidence. It is regarded by many people principally as a positive mental attitude, as hope or certainty that you have, a kind of hope or certainty that some particular thing that you want is going to happen. And therefore, that attitude of optimism, that attitude of hopefulness, that positive attitude of certainty that a particular thing that you desire is going to happen is faith, as many people think of it. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me warn you this morning that you may have every confidence that some particular thing is going to happen. You may have all the positive hope and a positive attitude in the world that certain things are going to be, and you can be bitterly disappointed. You will not be exercising biblical faith. Biblical faith is not an optimistic mental attitude about the future that certain things that you want will come to pass. That is one of the misconceptions of faith. Many people who have thought that that's what faith is have become disillusioned, and they have therefore assumed that the Word of God and that the Bible is not true, because they have persuaded themselves that about certain things that they will or won't happen. They've been optimistic and hopeful and have had a positive attitude of confidence, and then they've discovered again and again that they've been disappointed. That's not biblical faith. Secondly, there are others who have thought of faith and who conceive of biblical faith as really as simply closing their eyes to facts and as sticking their heads in the sand and of being unrealistic, of refusing to face the facts. This is expressed in that very popular song written by that wonderful man, Gypsy Smith, who wrote a song entitled, "Let Me Dream On." I wonder if you know the words of that song. It's been sung in churches a million times, I'm sure. And it's so unbiblical as far as faith is concerned. The words of the song are something like this: "Let me dream on if I'm dreaming. Let me dream on, for if I'm dreaming, let me dream on." And that's been sung in the pulpits of churches and before Christian groups for years and years as the attitude of faith, that if I'm wrong, don't tell me. Don't give me the facts. Let me go on closing my eyes to facts. And faith has been considered by many people to be an attitude of unrealism, as kind of a wish theology. There's a very remarkable insect, many of you know, known as the rhodnius. The rhodnius is a remarkable insect because you can cut off its head and its body will continue to live. And many people think faith is like that. They think that faith is simply closing your mind and cutting off your mind and refusing to think and just going on blindly anyway. That's not biblical faith. There's a third misconception of faith that considers faith to be really just traditionalism. That's everyone believes. Everyone believes in certain things. Everyone, you can't really say this anymore about everyone believes in the popular shibboleth. You can't say that everyone believes in the flag or the country or God anymore. A few years ago, that was true. Young people these days are challenging these concepts. But a few years ago, everyone believed in certain shibboleths. Everyone believed in the flag. Everyone believed in this country. Everyone believed in God. And they thought that was faith. But again, this is not what the Bible means as faith. Now we're going to take some time this morning to look into the Bible and discover exactly what the Word of God means by the word faith. And it is what is called the faith chapter that gives to us a description of biblical faith. Therefore, I'm asking all of us to open our Bibles to the 11th chapter of Hebrews. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews is a great, great chapter, which has been called and is called the faith chapter. And this chapter gives to us a description of faith. And the description of faith that is given to us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews has two basic elements included in it. You will notice that the first verse of the 11th chapter gives a description as follows. Faith is, and the version from which I am reading or another that I quote in the notes, faith forms a solid ground, a solid ground, a solid ground for what is hoped for. Now, if you stop to think about it, as I'll point out in a moment, you see there are two different elements in this description. There is a solid ground, and there is what is hoped for. And there is a conviction or persuasion of unseen realities. So that the opening verse of the 11th chapter gives two elements of biblical faith. The subject of faith is given, and secondly, the character of faith is given in this opening verse. And then we will see its illustration later on in the chapter. Let me take a moment this morning to point out to you the subject of faith. Faith's subject in verse 1 are the things hoped for, the things not seen. Now, it is true that faith deals with non-empirical things. I want to explain that and emphasize it because Christians so often do not understand this truth adequately. The subject of faith deals with the non-empirical matters. By that we mean the things that cannot be investigated firsthand, the things that cannot be directly by natural senses observed. They are therefore the things that are not open to personal direct observation, or they are non-empirical matters. Faith deals with things not temporally present and not materially present. It deals with the things not seen and the things that are invisible. For example, will you take the 11th chapter of Hebrews and the 3rd verse as an illustration of this? By faith, we understand that the world was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that do not appear. The first thing you observe here is that this is a claim that faith supports that cannot be investigated firsthand. It is a matter of testimony. Now, please do not misunderstand what I'm saying, because in a moment I'm going to elaborate and to say that behind faith there is always plenty of good evidence. Behind biblical faith there is always a solid ground. Behind biblical faith there is always persuasive evidence. Behind the fact of creation of the world is a world of evidence. But when you get right down to it, the claim of verse 3 is not open to first-hand investigation. No man was there back in the beginning. No man can go back first-hand to the time of origin of the universe. The origin of the universe is not open to first-hand investigation. This is a non-empirical thing, and faith always deals with non-empirical matters. The subject of faith is always those things that have to be made known to you by revelation and that are supported by evidence, but they are not open to you to first-hand direct investigation. Deals with non-empirical things. Turn, for example, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and at the 18th verse, we have this truth brought out to us. in another way. For Paul writes in this passage these words, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary or transient. They pass. But the things that we cannot see with the natural senses are eternal." And verse 7 of the next chapter, he continues this discussion. And in the 7th verse of the 5th chapter, we read, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." So that the content or the subject of faith is always those things which are beyond the ability of man to observe and to investigate firsthand by his senses. Need I point out that much of the controversy between science and biblical faith has risen through a failure to appreciate this? I often hear Christians make such unbiblical statements, such as, "Well, the only knowledge of psychology that I need is the Bible." You know, as though the Bible is given to us to give to us all the knowledge we need about mathematics or about geology or about anthropology or about history or about psychology. My friend, you need to know a lot of things that are not in the Bible. That is not in any way to negate the Bible. But if you were limited to the knowledge of things revealed in the Bible, you would be absolutely in utter need. You need to know many things that are outside of the Bible. The Bible doesn't pretend to reveal to you the things that man can investigate by his natural senses. The content of the Bible is revelation about things that lie beyond your ability to investigate. The Bible professes to give to you facts and knowledge that you could never know through first-hand investigation. It supports those things with good evidence and good ground. But if you were shut up to your ability to investigate them by the natural senses, you could never, never do so. Now, faith deals with non-observable, non-empirical things. I don't have time this morning to cover some of the notes here that have been printed and distributed to you, but I would like to make very, very clear this distinction that God intends man to have some knowledge through his first-hand investigation and study. And there are other important facts that God has to make known to us by revelation, and then he supports them with good evidence. But they are not at all open to first-hand study. And in Hebrews 11:3, we have an example of that, where in that third verse we read, "By faith we understand that the worlds were made by things that are not seen or do not appear." Now, the Bible gives later on, and we have in other ways, a lot of good evidence for our faith that the world was indeed created. But that is a matter that can never be, by first-hand investigation, discovered. It has to be made known by revelation. And the subject of faith is non-empirical matters. Secondly, let's take a moment this morning to study the character of faith. The second item about the meaning of faith. The character of faith is that it is something that affects the will of a man, the volition of a man, that which initiates behavior. Faith is not simply a verbal thing, but it is a volitional matter. It is, as the Hebrews passage describes in verse 1 of chapter 11, faith is the ground of, or the conviction, or the persuasion of things not seen. It is the substantiation of things hoped for. And that word means that faith is something that grips the conviction, or grips the will, or grips the volition of a man. Therefore, faith is a persuasion of the will concerning non-observable things. It is distinguished from mere verbal assent. The great tragedy today is that many people have assumed that faith is simply a matter of verbal assent or intellectual comprehension. But the Bible declares again and again that faith, the character of faith, is that it comes to be a conviction of the will of a man. And in that way, let me say to you that biblical faith is not private. I get so disgusted when I hear people say, well, my faith in God is a private matter. Your faith in God is not a private matter. It is a personal matter. It's personal between you and God, but any genuine biblical faith is never private. It's public. It grips the will and the volition of a man. And any man who says, my faith in God is a private matter, first of all, has no biblical knowledge of faith. Man's faith becomes a public demonstration because it grips the will of a man. I want you to see this, for example, again, as we look at the book of Hebrews, first of all, chapter 11. The 11th chapter of Hebrews describes both aspects of faith. That faith is a matter of non-observable things, but it is also a matter of will and volition. The great men of God of the Old Testament described in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, first of all, were men who were motivated, and they were motivated by non-observable things. You will notice, for example, in verses 7, by faith Noah, what about Noah's faith? Having been warned by God, that's a revelation. God gave to him a revelation of some things he could never observe firsthand. And it gripped Noah's will. By faith, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. He was warned by God. That's a revelation. Some non-observable thing. But being warned by God, he constructed an ark to the saving of his household. You see in that seventh verse, both of the elements of faith. It consists of something that was not open to Noah's firsthand investigation, that the world was going to be destroyed, a revelation from God. And it consisted of a volitional matter. It so gripped his persuasion that he built an ark to the saving of his soul. Or as you read in verse 10, for he, that is Abraham, looked forward to the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Or in verse 13, these all died in the faith, or in faith, not having received what was promised. That's the content of faith, something that God revealed. But having seen it and greeted it from afar off, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles, it gripped their will so that they considered themselves to be strangers and exiles in the world. Faith, the content of faith, is non-observable revelation, and the character of faith is its volitional. It grips the will of a man. Now let me for a moment, in bearing this out, ask that you notice the book of James, because there has been considerable misunderstanding of the teaching of the New Testament book of James. When you turn to the book of James, you discover that the theme of the book of James is faith. But in his book on faith, James was inspired to deal with the second aspect of faith, the character of faith. He emphasized that faith is a matter of the volition. In that second chapter of James, or the third chapter, the second chapter, which is so often misunderstood, people commonly assume that James is contrasting faith and work. That, of course, is exactly what he does not contrast. Beginning at the 14th verse, what James contrasts is words and works. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but does not have works? You see, James' point is, what is the real character of faith? Is the real character of faith a man's words, that he says he has faith? Or is the real character of faith works? Is the character of faith something that grips the will of a man? Or is the character of faith merely that a man professes by his word that he has it? And the point of James is that he contrasts words, W-O-R-D-S, words, and works, W-O-R-K-S. Which of them is the real evidence of faith? I might as well confront all of us here this morning with this question. Let me ask you, what is the real evidence that you have biblical faith? Oh, you say, I'm a Christian. I believe the Bible. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. I believe he's coming back. And then your life gives hardly any real evidence of that. The way you live is very little, if any, different from a person who doesn't believe or say he believes. You're interested in self. You're interested principally in materialism. Your life is built around yourself and your accumulation and all the things that you can enjoy. Your life is no different than the person who makes no profession of faith. Do you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said that in that day there will be many who will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't we in your name professed? And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. What's the real evidence of faith? The fact that this morning you say that you believe? Or the fact that your life reflects the fact that you have a persuasion that what the Bible says is true? And when the Bible says that certain principles are truth, because of that you so believe them that your life is governed by those principles. The fact that the Bible teaches that the Christian life is a life of devotion to important things, to basic things, to non-empirical things, to spiritual things. And therefore, because you believe that, your life evidences it. Faith is a matter of the will, the volition, not of the word, not of mere profession. I do not this morning yet have time to complete the definition of faith. But at this point in our study, I want just to review and to say to you that the content of faith is that faith deals with things that God says and things that God says about matters that you cannot firsthand investigate. You cannot go out and by your own firsthand investigation discover these things. God has said that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. There's a lot of good evidence for that too, by the way, and faith is based on good evidence. But in the final analysis, faith is built on things that are not open to first-hand investigation. The Bible declares that we are to seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and other things will be added. If you have biblical faith, you act upon that principle. You believe it. You believe it, and it affects your will, and you therefore behave in that way. And if you're here this morning outside of Jesus Christ, the Bible declares that a man outside of Christ is lost. Lost, lost. We have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was not a Western religious leader come to establish a religion for Americans. We have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the East. He was a Jew. He was God's Son on earth. He died for the sins of the world. And according to the Bible, any man outside of Christ has rejected God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. If a man rejects Jesus, it means that if God appeared in another form, he would reject God in another form. For Jesus was God, and the man who rejects Jesus will always reject God, and to reject Jesus is to be outside of salvation. God grant this morning that everyone present in this church may have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.